prophecy is the Lord. I didn't, Baker didn't tell me anything about any of you. But he knows. He knows everything in detail. Last night I was with about 60 youths over in a place in Lancaster. I ministered to all the youth. I love young people. And I just want to encourage you that when God speaks to you tonight, you're going to most likely cry, because the presence of God will really touch you. He's more real than that person you're touching next to you. That's how real God is. And I want you to understand that He's really in love with us, you know? And that's the reason you're here. And that's the reason your pastor does what he does and drives in as far as he does, because he loves. Real, real important that you get that. Now, I'm going to put a chair right here for a reason, okay? Can you hear me? Can everybody hear me? Or should I talk in this? Probably need to talk in this, okay? So you can hear me real good. Now you can hear me real good. When I've been a Christian for almost 30 years, been walking with the Lord for 30, I didn't get born again until I was 30. I'm almost 60. When I got born again, I was in drugs and alcohol, and I was in that till from 17 years old to 30. And how I got saved is I heard an audible voice speak to me. I was addicted, and I was set free in one day. One day. I heard the voice. About 6 weeks later, he told me my calling audibly again. Now, that's a miracle in a lot of ways, but what I'm called to do, I had to have that experience in my life. Not everybody does. You know, Paul had it, and then other people had experiences. It doesn't validate me. It doesn't make me any better. It's just to help me pursue what I do in my calling. Because what I do is real different than most people. Number two is I want to talk to you about some things since we're in the holiday season. I just want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus and what his experience was. Now, Jesus was a Jewish man. Jesus practiced Judaism because that's the day he lived in. He practiced his faith. Every week he was at synagogue. Every week there was a reading from the Old Testament, every week, out of the first five books, which is called the Torah. Every week there was a reading out of the scriptures called the Half Torah. And what that is that's either the prophets, the Psalms, or some of that, okay? So every week that's done. Every year the rabbi sits down and makes notes of who's going to say it when. In other words, when you stand before the people and you read out of the Torah, or you read out of the Half Torah, and every man did over 30, every man, when they hit 30, read. But they were chosen by the rabbi. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is I want you to understand how in charge God is of your life. More than you can ever dream or imagine, you can't even understand how much he loves you. When I heard this teaching and I studied it out, it really challenged my life. Now, in the Jewish temple, they always had an empty chair. And it sits up against the wall. The only person that can sit in it is the Messiah to come. Because they were looking for Jesus. And that empty chair is still in the temples today. They're still looking for him. If you go to any synagogue, they're still looking for him. The only person that can sit in that chair is the rabbi. As it were, your preacher would be the only one that could sit in it. Baker would be it if he was a rabbi. He'd be the only, anybody else that, boy, it's bad. It's not good. So Jesus goes into the temple, and this rabbi, their year, by the way, starts in September. Okay? Every September, he writes down who's going to read what. So it was going to be Jesus' reading. Now, it was written, and it was chosen by the rabbi. It wasn't chosen by Jesus. Y'all are familiar with this scripture in Isaiah 61. I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. Now, Jesus would come to the temple every week, and what would happen was his turn to read. So the other guy, he was going to read what they call the half Torah. The other guy was reading the Torah. And so the first guy comes to the front. He's got to stand like that. And he stands before the people and he reads out of Exodus. We'll just use that as an example. He'll just read out of Exodus. And then he'll sit down right where you're at. And after Jesus came up to read his scripture, then he was supposed to sit down there. But let me tell you what happened. If you read the scripture, Jesus walked into the temple. He sat down. The first man came up and read, and he sat down. It was Jesus' turn to come up and read. Now, if you remember the scripture, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, verse 1. Here's what he quoted. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." That's what he read. But he didn't choose it. It was chosen by the rabbi. I want you to get that. The rabbi, it was put in his heart by God to give him that scripture. If you read the scripture both in Matthew and I think Luke, what happens is Jesus, as soon as he reads that scripture, this is what he did. He came and sat in the chair that was for the Messiah. And the Bible says that all eyes were on him. They weren't on him when he was quoting scripture. He was sitting in the chair. And what he was saying is, "I am the Messiah." He sat there the whole time. The other guy was sitting down there. And what he was doing is saying, "I am the Messiah," by virtue of his action. So he's sitting in that chair over there. The other guy gets up and explains his scripture. He gets done. Jesus gets out of the chair because everybody's mouths were wide open. It would be like, is that where you normally sit, Pastor?
Yeah.
But let's say you had a place up here to sit, and it was reserved for you, and somebody came in and just took your seat. That's really what he was doing. When it was his turn to come and explain his scripture, you know what he said? "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." And he walked out the door and his ministry began. He came in to let people see who he is. By virtue of the scripture, he spoke out of the scripture, but then he did something. You know, a lot of times, as people, you can tell me what's going on in your life, but I'm going to watch your life and you're really going to tell me what's going on by your actions, by how you treat people. You can say, "Oh, I'm kind and gentle," and then if I catch you out there hollering and screaming at somebody, then you're not. You're just mouthing the word. It's not really in your heart. You understand? And so God's really interested in your heart. He's trying to capture you. By the way, the heart is not some mystical place. You know what it is? If you study it in Hebrew, it's the thought of your mind. All your thoughts, every bit of your thoughts is your heart. So is a man thinks. That's who he is. That's what he's talking about. What are you putting in your mind every day? What are you thinking on all the time? The Bible says what? "Study the word to show yourself to be approved, a workman worthy." It's not the pastor's job to stuff scripture down your throat. It's your job to study and come in here with the pastor and say, "Oh man, he's got it." But so much of the time, even in America, people just come to church. They don't even open their Bibles when they're at home. So they really don't understand. And see, I wasn't church for 30 years. I was totally out of control in my life. And when I had that encounter with God for the first year, I would sit up 12, 14 hours a day reading my Bible for almost a year. I mean, those are years that we didn't have CD players. So I put my Bible on the steering wheel when I was working, and I'd read it as I was riding like this. I was always reading the Bible because I really wanted to know who this Jesus was. I really wanted to know and understand his life. See, I wasn't church. Nobody told me about Jesus and who he is, who he really is. And even one of your people in your country from up near Punjab, and some of you probably heard him, Sadhu Sundar Singh, I've read all his writings. I've read every bit of his writings. And he was called the Apostle with the Bleeding Feet. And he walked all over India in holy man garb to teach the gospel of the kingdom. That undid my world. And the Lord spoke to me when I first got saved. And he said, Jim, you go anywhere I send you. That's the reason I'm here. I connected with Meeker because, come on, I was over in New Jersey at David's church. I forgot its name of his church. But I was over there, and then they connected, and then he asked me to come sometime, so we worked it out. I want to encourage you today that God wants your heart. He wants every bit of you. He wants your whole mind. He's not interested in you just becoming a Sunday Christian. He wants an everyday Christian. He wants you, everyone, to be evangelists. He wants every one of you to pastor people. Now, what I'm getting ready to do when I minister to y'all prophetically, I don't just do this in churches, okay? You ever heard of Starbucks? I go to Starbucks and I sit beside somebody and I start speaking into their life. And God opens up their life. I see everything about them. And in Starbucks, they're crying and they receive Jesus. Why? Because the gifts that he puts inside of us are meant for out there. We get to come in here and practice, but we get to go out there and do the real thing. See, we're supposed to be active in our faith. There has to be action. Many of you in your culture are not used to that, but and even in our culture, we're not either. So I'm constantly having to push people to do what they need to do. Whether you know it or not, we're in the end days. I hope you understand that. How many of you got family members that aren't born again? Raise your hand. How many of you want them born again? I do too. Matter of fact, I was just on the phone to India and to a city called Nasik. A friend of mine there is a Bible school teacher, and somebody actually helped him build the Bible school. And he had a guy, I'm trying to think of the country he had him from, but there was a guy sitting there from another country. And I can't think of it right now. I'll think of it in a little bit. But this man, I ministered to him over the phone from another country. I think he was up near the Himalayas somewhere, but I can't remember. The country he was from, there's no Christians whatsoever, none. He got born again. He's high caste family. He went back and got 7 to 8 people born again. He's already started to church. He's only been born again 6 months. It's pretty amazing. And God wants you to be involved, you know, and you've got a pastor here that loves you and he watches over you. Sometimes he can be a little tough on you, and he probably needs to be a little tougher because he's so kind and gentle all the time. But I'm not that way. I want to challenge you. I want to goad you to do what you're supposed to do. And ladies, you don't have an option either. You can't hide. You're supposed to do things too. You're supposed to get involved in life and get involved with people. You know, even in India, the culture of the family is a lot different than America, but it's changing. You know why the culture in India is changing so much? Money. Success. First time I went to Mumbai, I had the shock of my life. I've never been in traffic like that. I've never seen cows running in the street. It was the craziest thing I ever experienced in my life. And then going north to Nasik, these guys would drive the cars. They'd pass 8 cars at a time. There'd be a truck coming. I'm saying, oh, I'm dead. I'm done. So I had to close my eyes while they were driving. I had to get used to it for a little bit, you know, because it freaked me out so bad. It scared me so bad. Then they took me over to Pune one time, and we were going over the mountains, and I looked at the drop-offs, and I'm going, oh, take me back home. But I was in India for a month the first time, a couple weeks the second time. This time I'll probably be there 2 or 3 weeks. Because I just want God to touch his people, which is you. Now, I'm going to tell you a story out of the scripture. It's in the scripture. Many of you know this story. But you remember when Jesus, he told his disciples to go get a donkey. Remember that? He said, "They'll get a young colt," which is a donkey, if you take it back to literal translation. It's the servant of the people. That's what the donkey was viewed as. So Jesus told him to do that. So guess what he did? Their disciples went and did it. They tied it up out front. And then Jesus went into the upstairs getting ready for the Lord's Supper. But Jesus came in different. Now you got to understand, I'll tell you about Jesus. How would you treat somebody if they came into your meetings and let's say seven of you were sick and every one of you got healed? How would you treat that man? Every week he came to your church, somebody got healed or delivered. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? How would you treat him? You'd look up to him, wouldn't you? The Bible says that everywhere that Jesus went, everybody got healed wherever he showed up. There could have been 100 people and every one of them got healed. That's cool. You know what the real cool thing is? We're supposed to be doing that. That's what he says. That's what the scripture says. He says, you'll do the works that I do and even greater. I haven't even done what he did. The 3 years he did his ministry, or a little over 3 years that he did his ministry, what you read in the Bible is very small to what he did. John 21 says this, the very last verse. I suppose that everything that Jesus did was written, there would not be enough volumes in the world to contain it. He did a lot in 3.5 years, and we probably, combined together, haven't done what he did. Why? Because he gave his heart fully to God. See, he came not just as a Savior, but a representation of God. And here's the representation of God. God is love. Now, think about Jesus for a minute. I'll get back to that, but you think about Jesus for a minute. He was in eternity alongside the Father. He was seeing the beginning and the end. He was with the Father when the world was in chaos and he spoke and the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth and everything came in order. He was there. The Bible says he knew you before even the beginning of time. Before you were even a baby, he knew you. And Jesus was in the middle of all that and the Father said, "Son, would you go? Because let me tell you, I love the world." And he was talking about us. And he came and that's love. That's love. Just giving it all up to see other people being able to enter the heavenly realms. That's the reason you can enter the heavenly realms, and I can too. Now Jesus did all that. He didn't have to, but he did it. You know, he'd done it just for you. Just for me. He was willing to come as God in the flesh. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 4th or 5th verse, it says this. There was the first Adam that was man. The second Adam, which was also man. He came on earth as a man to fulfill everything he had to fulfill. And he did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would tell him what to do and he went and did it. Guess who else he's doing that with? Every single one of you. None of us have an excuse. Jesus wants us to get out and really love the world. What's that cost? What does that cost me, Jim? Your whole life. The Bible says when you become born again, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. All that means is this. You do whatever he says, just like Jesus did. And you say whatever he says. Sometimes we let our mouths speak before the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we get in trouble. We've got to learn to start listening. We've got to start learning to spend time with him. Where did Jesus wander off to? Did he wander off and watch? Did he wander off and watch football and baseball, soccer? Where did he wander off and do? Say it real loud. He prayed. What does prayer mean? Prayer is not something we just talk at. It's a relationship. He would sit down and talk to him like he was in front of him, saying, "Dad, you know, I know I got to go to the cross. Would you give me strength?" Would you help me? Holy Spirit, would you teach me? Holy Spirit, I'm going to a house tonight, and you've already shown me the 10 people there got cancer and they're going to die. Will you heal them all? Will you come alongside of me and help me? That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the reason I love him so much. That's the reason I travel and do what I do. I traveled 9 hours to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, just for a group of 25. You know why? Because God loves them. And he loves you so intensely, he's after your heart. You're here not because you chose, but because he chose you to be here. A couple of you weren't even sure you wanted to come, but your curiosity overcame you. When you leave here, you're going to be a different person. You'll not be the same. Because see, the Holy Spirit is going to do a great work in this place. This building will be too small in another 7 to 8 months. This church will no longer just be your church. God's going to send other nationalities here. So you're going to have to do things differently. It's going to be very amazing in the days to come. Because see, he really doesn't have to do this, but he loves so much. And he listened to God's call in his life. Binker listened to God's call in his life, and he accepted. Because he really does love God with everything in his heart. Now back to the upper room. Jesus put that donkey out front, not to the upper room, but to the Lord's Supper. Now let me explain something about servants. In that day they had servants, and they had 4 levels of servants. Number 1 level was the one that took care of the family. They were just like part of the family. Number 2, they took care of the one that took care of the crops and all that. That was the number 2 guy. The number 3 guy was the one that took care of animals. You know who the number 4 guy was? He washed everybody's feet, including the other servants. He was the lowest on the totem pole. And by the way, if you want to serve in the church, don't wait for Binker to tell you to do something. Just start doing it. I always tell people want to be elders and deacons. I say, great, then already be deaconing. Already be doing the job. You shouldn't get the job just because you want it. You get it because you become a servant. And you need to come alongside and serve. Whatever it takes. Like I do, I have my own place, and I don't get people to come in and clean. I expect people to serve. We shouldn't pay people to clean. We should be doing the work. Well, what if I'm the only one? Then do it. Be an example to others. Serve. You know, even in children's ministry, most people don't want to minister to children. The Bible says you got to become as a child to enter the kingdom, to even see it. I think I'd want to hang out to children and start becoming like them so I could see the kingdom of God. Jesus is after your heart. He's after mine. He wants my whole mind. He wants every bit of it. Now here's the deal. When Jesus went in the upper room, you remember he healed everybody, came in contact. How many hours did he spend talking to the demoniac that had 6,000 demons? Did he have to spend 10, 12 hours with him? What did he say? He didn't say anything. The demon said it. Where are you sending us? You know, he had a relationship with God, and everybody in that town was trying to get rid of the guy. Here comes Jesus in his boat, gets out, and the guy gets set free. Now the people are scared because they were used to the hollering and screaming. But the guy was totally set free. He walked an incredible and modeled his life for us to help us understand who he really is. And you know, he made the New Testament a little harder. Because you remember in the Old Testament, the Bible says when you commit adultery in the Old Testament, you had to be caught. You had to be caught in the act with 2 different people. That's hard to do. But Jesus made it harder. What did he say? If you so much as think on it, you've already done it. Whatever you're thinking on will be your action. Whatever you keep your mind on, that will be who you are. that will rule your life. That's the reason he said in Philippians, think on things above, whatever's lovely, pure, kind, and of a good report. Think on these things. The reason some of you are so stressed out is you think on your problem and not what God's solution is. You've got to take charge of this mind. The Bible says, take every thought, what? Captive. And if it's a vain imagination, throw it down and replace it with God's word. That's the reason I push people so hard about God's word. You need to know the word. Did you know Jesus had complete memory of the whole Old Testament? He didn't need a Bible like we carry. It was here. Did you know all the Pharisees that he was teaching, all the teachers of the law, guess what they had? Right here. When Jesus would say something in Scripture that we don't quite get, it's because he knew they already knew it. Now, Jesus walks in the upper room, he has a towel and water, and what did he start doing? Washing feet. He put himself in the lowest place. Can you? Can I? When I go to somebody else's church, I have great honor for them. Great respect. And I try to live within their boundaries. Now, I want to challenge you that Jesus wants you to be a servant, because remember what he said about servants? Whoever wants to be great in the kingdom must become a servant, right? He said, whoever wants to be the greatest must do what? Be servant of all. You don't get promoted in his kingdom because you got a lot of money or you got a good education. It's because you serve. And you're going to have to put yourself in that place, because men's ideas are, I'm better than that. It's not true. So Jesus was really modeling something. And here's what really undid my world. He went around and washed everybody's feet and gave them to Peter. Peter said, nah, can't do mine. He said, if I don't, you'll have no part in me. Well, okay, wash my head, wash everything. He wanted a complete bath at that point, because he heard what he said. You know what was amazing to me? The one that was getting ready to turn him in, he washed Judas's feet. He knew that he was going to betray him, but he never gave up on him. Never give up on anybody. Ever. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you read in the Psalms, David had an understanding of it. Here was his understanding. He said, though I constantly get in trouble and I stay in trouble, and what he said was, though I make my bed in hell, I'm constantly in trouble. He said, I'll be there with you. That's how much he cares for you. That's an amazing God to care for me that much, no matter what I've done. No matter what I'm going to do, he's going to love me. He's going to be me. He's always wooing me back to him. He's always wanting to reconcile my heart back to him. He never gives up, ever. He never gives up. That's an amazing God to me. So Jesus finishes washing everybody's feet. You got to understand, during that day, they were actually still doing sacrifice. They were sacrificing lambs. And they did it every year, year in, year out. Jesus would go into the courtyard where they did it. Every year he saw the same thing. Every year they saw the high priest carrying a lamb into the courtyard. Every year that was going on. Now, I want you to get a picture. When he came downstairs, you know, Jesus could not walk into the eastern gate in Jerusalem. That's the reason that donkey was down there. He could not walk in there. You know why? Let me give you the picture. I knew you didn't. You know, Binker? You know why he had to ride that donkey? Most people don't know. I didn't know for a long time. Let me give you the picture. They were laying down the leaves as Jesus was going in Jerusalem. It wasn't just for Jesus, although it was. Jesus comes riding in a donkey, but in front of Jesus, there's a high priest and he's carrying a lamb. without spot, without blemish. This is going on at the same time as Jesus is going towards the cross. So you got to get this picture in your head, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Not only were part of them talking about Jesus, but they're also talking about the high priest that was carrying the lamb in. And he was carrying a lamb without spot or blemish. By the way, do you know where all the lambs without spot or blemish were raised? Bethlehem. Where did Jesus come out of? Bethlehem. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. God knew what he was doing. See, he orders things in life that we have no clue of. The scripture is not hard to understand, but you've got to study. You've got to dig deep. I've got books that I can recommend that will help you understand more. But as they're walking into that eastern gate, Jesus is riding on the donkey because he was a servant. And he had to be carried in. He could not walk in because the high priest was carrying the lamb in. The lamb did not walk in. He carried him in. So he had to be carried on that donkey. The Bible says they went through the eastern gate. And in the book of Isaiah it says this. When the king of all of the universe comes or gets ready to leave, he shall enter the eastern gate and it will be sealed until his return. That's what the Bible says. Okay, get this picture. The high priest walks in, he takes the lamb over to a place to where all the high priests are going to examine that lamb and make sure it has no spot or blemish. Jesus comes in and he heads over to Pilate. That's where he's going to end up, over at Pilate. Okay, that eastern gate, as soon as Jesus came through it, till this day you can go to Jerusalem and see it, is totally sealed. Totally sealed up. Matter of fact, there's a Muslim grave in front of it. They did it on purpose because they didn't want anybody to enter the Eastern Gate. But you know, when Jesus returns, everybody's coming out of the ground. And then every knee shall bow. You can either learn how to bow now, you can learn how to bow then. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm going to tell you another little thing. Remember, I'm going to come back to this because I want to tell you something about the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate in Jerusalem, every year, the rabbis blow a horn and all the young men come to the temple. This is during September, October time. It's called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah literally means no one knows the day or the hour. What did Jesus say in Acts? Jesus, when you returning? No one knows the day or the hour. He was giving us a hint of his return. That's what he was doing. Now get this picture. No one knows the day or the hour. You've got a priest there, and what he does is he studies the scriptures, and at some given point, he blows the horn. All these people go into Jerusalem. At the same time, on the highest point on the eastern wall in Jerusalem, there's a big bonfire, and that bonfire is lit. And when that big bonfire is lit all the way down the eastern wall into the Mediterranean, bonfires get lit one right after another. And they call that the lightning from the east to the west. And Jesus said his return would be like lightning from the east to the west. When they light that bonfire up there, it goes all the way down to the eastern gate. That's how his return will come. See, you've got to understand the Hebrew mind. You've got to understand their festivals. You've got to understand their culture to understand what Jesus did. Not now, but in the first century. So many books out there that you can read. Man, you get so much understanding. And it changes how you view your life. God orders everything. I'll tell you something else. He said in the end time, what would happen to the moon? Say it. Blood red, isn't it? Okay, let me tell you what's getting ready to happen 2014, 2015. See, I study this stuff. I try to stay on ahead of it. 2014, both during Passover, which is in the spring, and also Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall, this time of year. For the first time, probably the third time in history, there'll be a blood red moon and a blood red sun. A blood red moon on those two dates. Then in 2015 it'll be repeated and won't be repeated for another 100 years. And let me tell you the significance of it. When Jesus was born, the same thing happened. When Jesus died, the same thing happened. He does things by order of the feast. Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah. You need to understand. You need to understand. He said, I will use the feast to show my time. You need to listen. Now get ready, because I personally believe he's not far off. That's just my opinion. Doesn't mean I'm right, but that's what I preach, because I believe it. Now back into the temple area, they tied up that little lamb over there, and all the priests were looking at him. Jesus heads over to Pilate. And so what did Pilate try to do with Jesus? He tried to get rid of him. He didn't want to do anything to him, did he? You know why Pilate didn't want to do anything with him? Because his wife had a dream. He said, don't touch this man. And he didn't want to have anything to do with him being crucified. He wanted to have zero to do with it. Now let me tell you what happened. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate tried to quit it, and then Pilate at one point looked at the people. And he had them bring a bowl of water, and he said, I wash my hands. I have no part in this. Over where the lamb was at, the high priest, which he was actually acting as a high priest on the other side where they're getting ready to slit the lamb's throat, the priest has them bring a bowl, and he washes his hands. He said, I find no fault. I said, whoa. God, all the way up to the point, he's orchestrating things so that his people can actually literally see what's going on. This went on year after year. Jesus knew what he was walking into. And yet he did it. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was about to give his life. And he still did it. He knew it was going to be painful. He got whipped and beaten. He got bloodied up so much. And he said he didn't utter a sound. The lamb silent, being led to the slaughter for you and me. He did all that for you and me, and he did it in perfect order. You better know the scriptures. And you can't just read a Bible. You've got to get these other books that help you understand what he's teaching. I'm going to give you one more tonight that will help you understand even more of the scripture. Because a lot of things you think you understand, you don't understand. You might think you do, but you don't. Let me tell you what I've learned. I've been doing this for 30 years. You know what I've learned? The more I study, the less I know. That's what I've learned. I'm terrified when I come and stand before you. My knees shake. Because I have to stand before God on every word that I utter. And you do too. James says, don't wish many of you to be teachers, because you'll be held to a higher account. You better know the scriptures. You better come up here in humility. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. That's humble. And I'm telling you, I can't do anything of myself. I can't even speak to you without him. I can't minister to you prophetically without him. I can do nothing unless he's with me, and you can't either. Not one of you in here can. When we're young, as young men, I'm 60 now, at 20 you think you're invincible, you can do anything. And nothing's ever going to happen to you. You get 30, you get a little bit wiser, not much, you still think you're in control. You get 40, you go, oh, okay, now I'm getting it, I don't quite understand everything. You get 50, you start reflecting, because your body starts aching. You know, your knees crack. You realize you're not invincible anymore. When you get 60 like I am, you're approaching the end of your life or the beginning of your life. Who knows? But you now understand that God is in charge. You've seen death. You've seen life. You've seen babies born. You've seen babies die. You've seen so many things in your life. You become a different person. So Jesus has gotten beaten. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, he's taken his cross. And if you remember, he had his man came and carried his cross. This is at 9 a.m., first watch. Jesus goes to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. For 6 hours, he's on the cross. Now, let me tell you what he heard. He had heard this all his years, every time he went to this type of sacrifice. At 3 p.m. in the afternoon was the time they took the lamb and they slit his neck and put his blood down for the remission of the sins of the people for 1 year. Jesus is over there. That's the reason he had to have the sword stuck in his side so he could give the blood to atone for us. I mean, it's just, God orchestrates this. Now, let me tell you what happened. It's real unusual. Exactly at 3 o'clock, what did Jesus say? Remember, huh? Say it real loud.
I'm close to you.
It's finished. It's over, right?
Yes.
He said, it's done. Let me tell you what he heard. At exactly 3 o'clock, you ever heard of a shofar? It's a horn made in Israel. Here we go. It's really loud. As soon as he heard the last trumpet blow, he knew it was over. That lamb's throat was cut. Blood flowed out for the remission of sin. And Jesus said, it's finished. His blood flowed out. Now you understand the importance. Now let me tell you what else. In rabbinical legend, you know what they said? They said when he died, so much power was released on earth because it said the dead came out of the grave and walked the streets. Now let me tell you what else happened. What else happened when he died? It said the veil of the temple was rent. You remember that? You know how thick that veil was? Thick. And the Bible says rent means it was torn. Anytime the firstborn of anybody in Israel dies, their daddy takes off his jacket and rips it in half. God rent it because his firstborn among many died. And he grieved for his son. That's incredible. And the Bible says the reason that temple was rent is now we have access to God whenever we want. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We can say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're there. We're before the throne of the very living God. You might not can see it with your eyes, but I'm telling you, you're there. And he hears your prayers. He hears every word you've got uttered in your mouth. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you with so much passion. That's the reason he died for you. Are you willing to lay down your life? Am I willing to lay down mine? Just for love. If you remember, Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves. What did he say? Let me tell you what that word friends literally means. And he did that. This is so intentional. He said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you covenant partners. That's what that literally means. You're called, you and me are to walk together. Because he said, the works that I did, you'll do even greater. Because I'm going to come alongside because we're covenant partners. And every time you mess up, I'm sitting at the right hand of God forever praying for you. Counting everything null and void that you've ever done and are going to do. He said, I'm praying 24/7 for you every single day. That's his ministry right now. God ain't just sitting up there having a big time. It says he's praying for us, making intercession for us every single day. Jesus himself. Crying your name out before the throne of God. Crying your name out. Say, oh God, bless his life. Pour out your spirit upon him. Pour out your spirit upon him. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit, God. Let him see the real me. That's how much he loves you. He's a lover. Now, the Bible says that they missed his first coming. You know why they missed his first coming? What were they looking for? Huh? Yeah, but what were they looking for? for in terms of an adjective, huh?
King.
A warrior, king. Somebody take over. What did he come as? A lamb. You know how he's coming the second time? As a king. A warrior king. You know how he's going to overcome? It's not going to be with swords. You know what it's going to be with? Love. And you're going to miss him if we're looking for him. Coming back as a lamb. Because he's coming back as a lion. It's going to be the most amazing times we're in. Don't miss his coming. Because he will come. The Bible says his return shall be in the days of Noah. See, Noah preached for 100 years. And here's what happens when somebody preaches. Noah started preaching. God gave him a design for an ark. See, he didn't know what rain was because it didn't rain in those days. Did y'all know that? Not like it is today. The earth was covered in a shield. The scientists have figured it out. It's covered in an ice shield. Temperature was perfect temperature, 24/7, 7 days a week. How would you like to live in 70-degree weather every day with your oxygen levels about 30 to 100 times more than it is now? You would never get sick, ever. You'd be healed before you could get sick. That's the way it was then. Water, it says, came up from the earth and watered the plants. It also kept out the damaging UV rays, which what that did was us reading plants, you know, pretty flowers like this, and that day would be to the ceiling because they had so much of what they needed. It's perfect temperature. It's just perfect greenhouse. We could run for 26, 30 miles, not even have a breath. It doesn't matter what age you are. That's another reason people live to be 600, 700, 800 years old, because what happened after the flood? They all started dying sooner, didn't they? Bible says in the Psalms we were promised 70, which means 70 years now. It was 1,000 years old, 800 years old. I don't know if I'd want to live that long. But the reality is they did. And let me tell you what happened, what the scientists said. They figured out that around our earth, there's a big split in the earth. And what they figured out, there was geothermal steam that was down in the earth that caused the water to boil so much, it shot almost 20 miles in the sky and it broke that ice shield. And after that, rains came down, 40 days of rains, and water came out from the deep. Now, could you imagine people for 100 years saying, when the guy first shows up on the scene, he says, "What are you doing?" "I'm building an ark because floods are coming." They've never seen floods. They said, "What do you mean floods?" "There's going to be water that's going to cover the whole thing." "That ain't going to happen." That's what they're sitting there thinking. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Noah, for 100 years, for the first 25 years, they're probably going, "Yeah, we're going to watch this thing." Then after about 25 more years, what happens? Few people started showing up. About half of them went away. Then it went 75 years. He's still building it. What happened? More people went away. They wouldn't listen. About the 99th year, there was just a few left. The Bible says that only 8 got on the boat. The population experts did a study. You know how many people were on the earth during Noah's day? Same amount we have right now. And only 8 made it in the boat. That's a whole new meaning to "the road is narrow, broad is the road that leads to destruction." You need to be sure of your salvation. You need to know who you belong to. Settle it. Some of you aren't sure. Settle it tonight. Don't walk out these doors without it being settled. Because that 100 years came. And then all of a sudden the rains came. And people still didn't freak out until the water got up here. And then it got up here to most mamas and they were holding their grandbabies up. And they couldn't have nowhere to go. And could you hear Noah tears coming down his heart because he's hearing this on the side of the boat. "Let me in, let me in." How'd you like to hear that sound? Knowing there's nothing you can do because the Bible says he shut the door of the ark. God did. And whatever God shuts, no man shall open. The only way you could get into that boat was with repentance. And here we are. What did Paul say? Paul said his return will come when? Soon. That's thousands of years ago. And the hearts of many are growing cold right now. The hearts of many people have turned their back on the living God. Last election, 2008, 85% of the people said they're Christians. You know how many, they did another survey, you know how many people are Christians now that say they're professing Christians as of this election? 45%. It's dropped in half. Dropped in half. In churches in America, everybody is, y'all have 10 coming in the front door and 30 going out the back door. Because people don't believe anymore because they've heard the message. Repent, turn to God, give your life to Him, give everything to Him. He's returning soon. Everybody's ignoring it. But the Bible says people will be crying, peace and safety, and sudden destruction shall come and He shall appear. That's what it says. Let me tell you how prophetic that is. When they were doing the NATO conference right over in New York, they were doing the NATO conference that every speaker got up. You know what every speaker talked about? Peace and safety. That's all they're concerned about. And the literal of what's written in Scripture, He's warning us right now, sudden destruction is about to come. And the Bible talks about it in Malachi. It said there'll come a day when the destruction comes that people will be standing there and all that will be left is sockets. All the flesh will be burned off. That can't be anything but nuclear event. And we're here, guys, whether you know it or not. You're here. You're in the end times. The end times is not coming 2,000 years from now. He's coming soon. Are you ready? If this was the last next week you knew that next Saturday you wouldn't be on earth, how would you live your life? Some of those people that made you angry, you'd forgive. Some of those people that hurt you, you'd grab them and hug them and say, hey, I want you to go to heaven. Would you come with me? The things that we deem as important, things that are important to us would no longer be important. It would pale in comparison. I was with a man today, a friend of mine. He's 74 years old. He's died twice with heart attacks. He was dead for an hour and a half one time. And he came back. He said, I didn't want to come back. He said, it's more real over there than it is anywhere else. This man goes all over the world and preaches the gospel. He's seen people raised from the dead. He's seen all kind of stuff. And he really didn't even commit to the Lord until about 15 years ago. Sold out. Doesn't care what people think about him. He wants people to be born again. But Jesus is after something. He wants every bit of you. Tonight, I'm giving you a call to make sure you give him everything. You don't hold back anything. You make sure you give him everything. You make sure that you take this book and you learn it. And you live it, and you breathe it, and you eat it. And let me tell you, just reading it and breathing and eating it and going to do it, put action to it. Jesus talked about it in John 14. He says, if you love me, do my commands. He said, if you don't love me, then you're not doing my commands. What are his commands? There's only two. What are they? Say it real loud. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, everything that you're being. That's the reason in Israel, they take it literally. If you get on an airplane going to Israel, and it comes time to worship God, they start doing this because they say they're going to worship Him at everything. That's the reason they do that. They want to move every part of their body towards God. What's the second one? Who? You mean the one that talks bad about you and isn't kind to you? Has treated you horrible, called you names. You mean you got to love that guy? That's your neighbor. He didn't say just your brothers. He said your neighbor, everybody. You know why he wants you to love? Because he said, they'll know that you belong to me by the way you love one another. People don't come to church because they want guilt. They want to see love. It's amazing. God's so good. He talks about this also in 1 John. He said, you say you love me. He said, but you're a liar. That's what it says in 1 John. You know why it says it? He said, how can you say you love me if you can't love the one that you can see? How can you not love me that you can't see? Don't get mad at people and sit on the other side of the church. Go sit by someone you know and then take them out to lunch and pay for it. Start loving people. Start giving your life away. That's what God's wanting you to do. This whole thing that we're in right here is so we can learn to be like Him. It's not to be a preacher. It's not to be anything. My job is to equip you to do what you're called to do. Now, I know that's kind of tough, and I'm not trying to be tough, but that's who I am. I want you not to miss this thing that's getting ready to happen. Quit getting involved in everyday life. You got to work, go work, work hard. Work is under the Lord, not under man. Be the best employee that anybody's ever had. Even if he's mean. Even if he talks that to you, be the best employee. The Bible says if you do, you could win him. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for a bunch of people just to come and sit in the church pews. He's going to teach you how to love one another. That's my job, is to speak to you about that, encourage you, and build you up. You know, in John 14, first part of John 15, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, about 10 times it says, if you love me, keep my word. If you love me, obey my commands. He's serious about it. He's really serious about it. How many of you get up and spend 5 hours in the morning praying? It's not about works, but none of us do. How many of you spend 5 hours a day just studying the Word, loving Him so you can know how to love Him? We don't. I don't. And I'm not saying it's a discipline in our life we need to put that. It doesn't earn any favor with God. You can't earn any more favor with God. Do you know that? You can't get any more righteous than you are as long as you know Him. You can't excel in righteousness. But let me tell you about Jesus and what He's told us to do. Jesus said this, or God said it about Him in the Scripture. He gained favor with who? God and who else? Man. He expects us to do the same thing. Many of you are in our country, you're in this country. My grandparents came from Ireland. My grandparents came over years ago, many, many years ago. They came in New York. They lived there for a little bit and then came and actually moved over into Pittsburgh. So much like you, we were immigrants to this country. That's the reason it's the nation it is. It's an open nation. But it's about to become undone in the days to come. Prophecies are getting ready to start really being fulfilled. I just read an article the other day by a rabbi, and he said that he took the headlines of the last 10 headlines in New York Times and took me into the Scripture and showed me in Psalm 83, Psalm 82, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 38, the headlines in the Scriptures, almost verbatim of what's quoted in the Scriptures. Headlines that we're doing right now. Now, I want to encourage you. I know this has been a tough message, but I want you to know He loves you. And it's time to get serious about your faith. Don't just play church. Just don't come here. There's a lot of people that know about God. They know all about Him, but they don't know Him. There's a difference. You can know the Scriptures. The Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized, but didn't know Him. They knew all about Him, but didn't know Him. They didn't even recognize Him in their midst. Do you? Do I? I'll give you a couple more things just to bring a challenge to your heart. You remember the lady that washed Jesus' feet with the tears. Y'all remember that? Let me tell you what really happened during that time. In their culture of that day, the women of that day would take a bottle, and it would be a glass-type bottle, and it'd have a cork. And every time they had a tear, they would collect them in the bottles, good or bad. At the day of their death, that bottle went into the grave with them as a praise to God for both the good and the bad and the mercy and the kindness in my life. If that woman did not carry that bottle of tears she'd been collecting all her life, it was a disgrace. Now, I've always wondered how a woman could cry that many tears to wash his feet. She didn't. She took something that was the most valuable thing to her, something she'd collected all her life. And for her to take that bottle and pour it on his feet, it meant that was the most important thing. It was like having $1 million. But she was willing to let it all go to serve her king. That's how powerful that time was. She took something that was so valuable that she was going to go to her grave and people were going to make fun of her. But you know what Jesus said? This should be remembered forever. Why? Because she gave everything away. You remember when Jesus was writing in the sand? You remember that? What was he writing in the sand about? Adulterers. You remember he kept writing in the sand? I've heard sermons, different sermons. One sermon said he was writing their names. One sermon said he was writing their sins. Now just remember, all these guys that were gathered there were teachers of the law. They had rote memory of the Old Testament. Thank you. Thank you very much. I've got a little grandson, so it's all good. How old is he? Two. Yeah, I've got one 2.5, so they're fun. He's a cutie pie, too. In Jeremiah 17, I'm going to tell you what happened. You remember what Jesus did? Jesus called them together, and he was sitting there writing in the sand. And the woman was there caught in adultery. But see, there was that thing was really one-sided. They were trying to catch Jesus because when you got caught in adultery, both parties were supposed to be there. They were really trying to catch Jesus. And he knew it. You know, Jeremiah 17. So what Jesus did is Jesus started talking to him. He said, he who has no sin, do what? Throw the rock. Who threw the rock? Nobody. Right? So Jesus turned around and kept writing in the sand. What happened when they didn't throw the rock? It said they left. How many? One by one. Until there was nobody left. Nobody but the lady there that they'd have accused. And what did Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. That's all he said. That's the way he is. He's such a forgiving God. He said the problem is not a lust problem, it's a sin problem. So just don't do it anymore. He's pretty good like that. Now let me tell you what really happened. In chapter 7 of John, that's in chapter 8 of John. Chapter 7 of John, what's happening is Jesus got rejected as the living water. Remember that? In the scripture before, Jesus said, I'm the living water, and out of your belly shall do what? Flow living water. Let me tell you what he's saying, what he's literally saying. In the culture today, you know what they call living water? Any water that's moving at a high speed or comes from heaven, and primarily in that day, it was water that was rained from heaven. That's what they call living water. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So when Jesus says, I'm the living water, he said, I'm from heaven. There he is again telling them, I'm from heaven. That's who I am. And you know what? At the end of the scripture, it said that day many rejected him. And then you read this about them trying to trap him with adulterous woman. Here's what happened. In chapter 17 and in verse 13, it says this. Now I'm reading out of the New King James. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Listen. For those who depart from me shall be written in the dust. Go ahead. Read all of 13, all of it. That's intense, isn't it? He said, your name will be written in dust because you've departed from me. And number two, he said, you rejected me as a living water. That's what he was saying. See, those guys knew that. That's the reason they didn't throw the stone. That scripture came to their mind. They went, oh my goodness, I can't do this. See, if you don't understand the scripture fully, it's going to get you in trouble. And I'm going to recommend a couple books for you to get. I was going to bring a bunch up here. The problem is they all got sold before I got here. So if I come again, I'll bring them. One of them is called Sitting. If somebody just write it down, you can let others know. I already see you working at it, brother. Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. I'm going to let him write it down, and he can tell everybody that wants it. It's all good. It's by Lois, L-O-I-S, T-V-E-R, B-E-R-G. Okay, the second book is called Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus. And it's by Lois Todberg. I'd highly recommend you buying those. And as you study the scripture, read it along with the Bible, you're going to be amazed at what you will learn. You'll start understanding scriptures that confounded you most of your life. You'll sit there and go, wow, God's good. Now I understand what the scriptures say. Now I understand what it literally means instead of what people say it does. See, the church for many, many years, my son graduated at the University of South Carolina. He had a major in business and I can use that one. I'm going to get down here because I'm going to start ministering, y'all.
I like it.
My son graduated from the University of South Carolina. He has a business and marketing degree, but he hated business and marketing. So he went to Vanderbilt. He got his degree in theology. He was going to actually go 5 years to get get an ordination there through the Methodist Church. But what happened is he knew he didn't want to do that. He wanted to serve the public. But here's what I learned. In Vanderbilt College, over half the people that teach at those seminaries don't even believe in God. They're atheists. How do I know that? My son was going to school with a guy, was twice his age, had 3 law degrees, and told my son, I'm just here to learn about theology, but I'm an atheist. So a lot of our seminaries are cemeteries. There's a lot of dead people there. Because you're only alive when your life's hidden in Christ. You're a dead man unless you're hidden in Christ. The Bible says you must be born again to escape and go to heaven. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. You know what it says? You must be born again so you can see the kingdom. That's what it says. He wants you to see the life that he had prepared for you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. He's got a special life for each one of us. And he's breaking our hearts for his kingdom. People say, how do you travel all over the world, Jim? I don't know. God just gives me money. I've been to India twice, Singapore 3 times, Hong Kong once. I never traveled up until about 2009.
even in India. Now, this is in India. I was the first guy they ever sent my they send me my tickets. I don't pay for my tickets to go there. If God calls you to do something, He's going to bless your life. What you don't know about me, and I want to end with this so you can understand who I really am. I grew up in a family of seven. I was the oldest. My dad was ex-military. He was a major in the Army, served 20 years. Good man. He didn't get born again until he was 70. 6 months before he died, he got born again. His whole life changed. That's my daddy. My real daddy. You know, the one that, flesh and blood daddy. My real daddy's my father in heaven. That's my real daddy. I like my real daddy. You know, he likes you too. The real daddy really likes you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. Anyway, I never finished college. I started working, and I was very successful in the workplace. Back in the 70s, in the early 80s, I worked for General Electric Corporation. I was the only non-degree guy working for GE. I was making about $40,000 a year, and in that day, that's about $150,000 right now. I was doing pretty good. I was pretty young, doing really good. Then I got born again. I kept on working, and I actually ended up going to Bible college when I was 32. Finished college, came back to South Carolina. Thought I was going to go in ministry, and ended up working for a car dealer for 20 years. I actually managed a Cadillac store for 10. I was making six figures. You know, I turned down a $250,000 job because the Lord told me to. That was my dream. See, I dreamed about having a job like that, and I turned it down. Then God called me out of the car business, and I got an offer for $300,000. I turned it down too. You know why I turned it down? Because what I'm doing now is far better than any amount of money I could earn. It's not about the money. It's about His kingdom. It's about you learning to walk with Him. It's you learning how to serve Him with everything that's in your heart. That's what it's about. I don't make near that. I always tell people God had to trick me out of the car business because I was making good money. I got a brand new Cadillac every month. They paid all my gas, my telephone, they paid everything. One year, my wife got real sick. And as I dropped her off at the hospital, I had to go take care of some things. As I was riding down the road, God spoke to me again almost audibly and said, your income's going to be cut in half. I said, no way. At that point, a man encouraged me to go into the insurance business. I did that for 3 years. But that was just God getting me out of the car business because I'd have stayed there. I was making good money. Things were going really well in my life in a lot of ways. I was doing really good. I always tell God tricked me. And a friend of mine called me in the insurance business. I sold him probably 10 cars. I actually managed dealership, but I always worked the deals for him. And he was always happy with me. He offered me a job to open an insurance agency in Florida, Boca Raton. But I went down there to look at the job, and I said, this ain't going to work. What he's trying to do will not work. He's going to lose $700,000, $800,000. So I went back and told him, I'm not going to do it. He's going to lose this much money. This is what's going to happen. And everything I said to him happened, and so he saved himself about $800,000. I went from about 150 to 100, probably close to 175 with all my perks a year. That's pretty good money. Didn't have anything care in the world, and my income dropped from that to 60,000 first year. Second year, I didn't do any better. Third year, I didn't do any better. The fourth year, I finally quit and said, okay, God, I'll give up. I'll go in full-time ministry. I had zero money. I'll do what you tell me to do. And I'm still talking to you today. And I told him, I promised him one thing, that I'll go anywhere. Whether it's a small group or a large group, I don't care. But my job is to come out and encourage you and build you up and strengthen you. And that's what I'm about to do.